Today I want you to go with me in a study that I have really enjoyed. I have read, of course, Philemon, you know, multiple times, as you have as well. Taught messages and different studies, and it's a pretty powerful book, and I want to take you back there in just a few moments. You can see the title of the message, and it's simply the subject matter of today, and that is reconciled. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. When we go back to the very first of the year, and maybe some of you, most of you are with us, and maybe some of you were not, but we started off the year with a series titled, Gonna Lift Up My Praise. That series was all about compelling us to approach each day with an outlook, allowing the positive to take precedence over the negative in our lives. I am so grateful for all the testimonies and the feedback that I've received. I've been encouraged in that by many of you and saying, Pastor, I've really been just working on that, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to my mind, to have my mind in a good and a healthy place. Praise God for that. Amen. We followed that up with a series then, just 2 weeks actually, of Surrounded. Surrounded encourages to do the same by helping us to see the value of opening up our spiritual eyes, to be able to see the unseen things, and that is the things of God, that no matter what we're facing in life, no matter what the circumstances are, and even when we feel like we're being kind of closed in, that we're actually surrounded by God in every way, and he's there to fight with us and to lead us through every single time. So today, I just want to continue to stay with that theme, and I will do so, I believe, for the next few weeks. And they'll be kind of standalone messages, each with their own title, but with that same principle thought in mind of the positive overriding the negative. But I want to do so more, not so much now just in our minds, because that first series was talking about within our minds and our attitude and our heart. And then even in the surrounded, that was talking about our emotions and have our spiritual eyes open. So we've kind of been working on our insides, if I can say it like that. We've been working on the inward man, been working on our hearts. And now as I move forward in these messages, I want you to go with me because we want to take what's happening here and now we just want to apply it to the things that are happening in our lives. We want a daily walk in it. How many of you know we can talk about Jesus all day long, but if we're not walking with him, we're not making a difference, right? So we want to walk with him and we want these things to play out in our lives. Today's message is incredibly specific as far as the topic. And I even prayed when I began, when this was on my heart, I was like, Lord, that's a very specific topic for a broad group of people with a lot of different things happening in their lives. But he said, just hang on and go with me. And as I did, I just sat and just wrote straight through. And just the Lord kept laying it there. So I'm stepping out on faith, and I'm just going to throw it at you this morning, all right? And we're going to trust God together. But the title is Reconciled. That's going to be our subject today. We all should be thanking God that through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled, right? We can go to the scripture, and the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, reading from the Amplified Version for this portion says, but God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he died for us. Therefore, since we are all now justified, we are acquitted, we are made righteous, we are brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God? Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved daily, delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in exalting glory in God in his love and perfection through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received and enjoy our reconciliation, right? Reconciliation, what is it about? It's about forgiveness and restoration. And this message today, first and foremost, may we all have received forgiveness and be restored into a right relationship with God. That is our prayer. Just like in our early service, we had one individual, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Thank God for the reconciliation that took place, amen. May it be the same that happened here. But also for this message, it's about being reconciled, pursuing that reality in every relationship of your life. Because how many of you know when God reconciles you with him, then he's going to do a work inside of you to help you with all the other relationships that you have to deal with, right? That happens. And so we'll see that here in scripture. I'm going to take you to Philemon. This is a very personal letter. It is Paul writing to Philemon concerning Onesimus. Now, Philemon, he was a wealthy man who we understand to be saved under the ministry of Paul. He lived in Colossae, but we believe that it was probably in Ephesus, there in the revival, is where he heard the message, the gospel message, and he was saved. He's went back to his home, and in his home, it is even historically believed that he has started this a house church for the ministry here as the gospel continues to spread. Onesimus, he's a bondservant. It's another way of saying he was a slave. And we kind of get the picture here that he has done something wrong. Perhaps he has stolen something, and he has ran away from Philemon. Now, in this letter, I think it's important to do today, because we're reminded when we read this passage of scripture, we're reminded of the barbaric and disgusting act of slavery. I find it interesting that I was studying this, because the other day I was reading a portion of scripture and Michelle saw that and she said, you know what, we really never hit that subject. We just kind of go over it because, you know, maybe for most of us, we're 2020, we don't think of it. That's something that no longer is a part of our lives. How many know that there is still slavery throughout the world? Legal, illegal, and it's just barbaric and it's wrong. But sometimes we tend to just go over that and say, well, that really doesn't impact us anymore. But it is important to the story today. Now, it's not what this letter is about, but it is very much a strong portion of this letter. So because it's there, I don't believe we should ignore it. And even standing in this setting on a Sunday morning crowd, I think it's important that we go there together. I want you to understand as we read this, scripture is clear when it comes to the equality of all human beings. If you have read the scripture and you don't think that's clear, you need to read it again, because we are all equal in the eyes of God. No matter our background, no matter our nationality, no matter the color of our skin, the color of our eyes, how much money we have, how much money we don't have, no matter what our heritage is, no matter what our story is, no matter whether we have tattoos, we don't have tattoos, spiked hair, non-spiked hair, no hair, whatever it is, whatever you look like, whatever story you want to unfold, we are all equal in the eyes of God. Amen? Amen. Now, I realize as I speak that, I'm speaking to a very same colored church, all right? Now, a lot of us in here, how many are American Indians in here? I'm Cherokee. How many? Okay, got a lot of Cherokee Indians in here. So we don't have a lot of different colors in our church, but I want to tell you, everybody's welcome at Coweta Assembly of God. And when we read scripture such as this, we got to have that in our hearts. Because I think even today, 2020, it sounds like I was going to tweet somebody. 2020, I don't tweet. But anyway, it sounds like, you know, is that really relevant? It is relevant. And I want everybody to know that. Scripture is clear when it comes to the equality of all human beings. You can go throughout scripture. Acts 10, God shows no favoritism. Matthew 22:37 tells us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Luke chapter 6, verse number 30, do to others as we would have them do unto us. 1 Peter tells us to love each other deeply with a brotherly and a sisterly love. Galatians 6 tells us to do good to everyone. Romans 12 tells us to outdo each other in showing honor. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we are the body of Christ. Romans 8 tells us that we are children of God. We are heirs to the throne room of God. We are heirs of Christ, co-heirs with Christ. 1 Peter tells us we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen people by God. Who's that speaking to? To every single person who would call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior. As human beings, we are all equal in the eyes of God. Matter of fact, speaking of this subject, Michelle and I just watched an incredible movie. I don't know if you've seen it. It's about Harriet Tubman's life, and it's called Harriet. Just an awesome, awesome movie about her life. And in it, she says at one point, God don't mean people to own people. Amen to that, right? So as Christians, when we read the scripture and we come across a story about a slave owner and a slave, it probably brings a lot of questions to our minds. Now, unfortunately, slavery has oppressed many people throughout the generations, and we're going to see it in multiple passages of scripture that it's very visible. So when I think about all that, the reason why I said all of that is because my mind goes right here when I start to read this letter. Why doesn't the Apostle Paul just come out and condemn it? Why doesn't he just right out the gate say, look, this is not right, you shouldn't do this? Because that's a question that comes to our mind. Why don't other portions of scripture condemn it? Because scripture certainly doesn't condone it, but you're not going to find one verse that just actually condemns it. So it makes my mind begin to wonder, and it makes me further go deeper into this study of this letter. Now, this time around in this study, I discovered a good take on it that made a lot of sense to me. And it's brought to you like this. Paul was an apostle of Christ and not a politician or a lawmaker. His focus was on changing the heart of an individual and not so much changing the law around him. For if the heart of a person is truly changed for Christ, transformation to walking in truth, it's going to take place, and seeing slavery for what it would be, that would be exposed. Now think with me, the Apostle Paul, as well as the entire church, they were commissioned to do what? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel was always to be in its purest form. It was never to be about political power. It was never to be about political leadership. It was never to be about anything. It was supposed to be pure in form, not to be made political. So I would say to you, as I'm presenting this letter to you in just a moment as we read it together, the gospel of Jesus Christ should never be political. Leaders will come and go. Political parties will come and go. Along the way, they're going to shift their beliefs. You can look at both of our major parties here in the United States, and you can see that over the years, over the decades, they have shifted in their beliefs. They've gone back and forth. Those things will come and go. I'm not telling you not to be political, because I pray that every single one of you will vote. I pray that you will exercise that right and exercise that privilege, and you will have a voice, and you will speak about those things. I'm not telling you to stay away from politics. I'm saying keep the gospel in its purest form, and don't make it something that is political. Amen. So no matter what color you wear, whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, or whether you're independent, or whatever you may be, that doesn't have any bearing on whether or not you are a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, I know there's a lot of different things and ideas and philosophies about those things and the laws that are made, but our first and foremost goal is to promote Jesus and who he is in the gospel in its purest form. So Paul takes that approach here when he writes this letter to Philemon. If the gospel is received as it should be, then culture changes as the heart of the people will change. For where the people of a nation will cry out to God and trust in him, that's when you will see revival. That's when you will see the benefits thereof. Amen. Now, with all of that in mind, I know that's a lot, and I want you to stay with me this morning, okay? Because I'm presenting you just everything that's on my heart as I read this letter. With all this in mind, let's go to this letter. Because it's really not about political issues. It's really not about slavery. It's about being reconciled in a powerful way. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, Philemon. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints, they have been refreshed through you. Now accordingly, though I, Paul, am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I will prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, now listen what he says to him. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would love, being glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, but as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and also in the Lord. So, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I'll repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I do want some benefit from this, and that is for you to refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given back to you. Now, when we read this letter, I am so grateful that we get to partake of such an intimate letter that was personally written by Paul. Think with me just for a moment. Philemon was saved in the ministry of Paul. his home being used as a house church for the gospel to continue to be spread. The letter also helps us to understand that his bondservant, I've messed it up now. I've been working on that all week. And so this ornery guy here must have stolen from him, and then he ran away. Philemon must have been angry. And under the law, if you will think with me, and it's hard for us to imagine ourselves in this time, but think with me for a moment. Under the law, Philemon had every right to go after him, to bring him back, and to provide harsh punishment upon him. He could have even had him executed if he was ever caught. Now, Onesimus, he did not just hide in a nearby city. When you look at the map here, he traveled over 1,700 miles from Colossae to Rome. 1,700 miles, that's how far he fled. Now think about this. While he is there, he ends up in the same place as the Apostle Paul. He ends up working at the place that Paul is held captive. He is there helping him take care of him and serve him. And it is under the ministry of Paul while he is in prison 1,700 miles away in Rome in which he hears the gospel and accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. For the Wednesday crowd, that ought to bring to your mind what we talked about on Wednesday, because it says in Philippians that while he was in chains, the gospel continued to spread as they spoke it with boldness. Now, Onesimus, he is one of these individuals. So here's where my mind went. Can you imagine the moment when Paul and Onesimus realized they both knew Philemon? Can you realize that moment when they're sitting there and they're talking? And I don't know how it unfolded. The scripture really doesn't show us how that unfolded. But they realize that they both knew Philemon. And as the story unfolds, Paul begins to see the bigger picture. He begins to see both of these men have heard the gospel. Both of them have accepted Jesus Christ. They both were together. And now this great thing, this wrong thing has happened between them. And now here's this opportunity for these men to be reconciled, for these men to be brought back together. His picture of seeing things was pretty incredible because that's the way the Holy Spirit was moving in his life. When you really look at this letter closely, you see God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his restoration, his genuine love in its purest form of action. You see, church, being reconciled, it's more than just a mindful decision that brings you peace within, but it is an action. It brings reconciliation, not only with you and God, but it brings reconciliation with your spouse, your child, your friend, and your neighbor. This is something powerful that has taken place. To be reconciled with God is absolutely, first and foremost, the most important thing. But then it's important that we reconcile our relationships with one another. Now, I know this is getting pretty specific. I was reading through this because in my own life, I've got things that need to be reconciled. I got relationships that need to be reconciled. And I thought to myself, Lord, why this message? Why this message on a Sunday morning to this crowd? Because there's a lot of things going on in these lives. I don't know, but I'm just stepping out on faith because I believe God wants to do a work of reconciliation in your lives. He wants to do it in your families. He wants to do it in your marriages. He wants to do it in your children's. And this is a perfect example to be able to say to yourself, okay, God's been doing this work inside of me. Man, I'm lifting up my praise and I'm believing and I'm putting my mind in a healthy place and I see that God is all around me and God is working, but now it's time for you to start walking in that. And how many know sometimes it's a lot more harder to start walking in it than it is just to proclaim it? And that's what you see happening in this story. When I think about being reconciled, five quick things that I'm going to give you, just thoughts, personal thoughts that come to my mind. The first one is this: reconciliation is never one-sided. Consider our relationship with Christ. He went to the cross. He initiated it. But then we must believe and we must accept him as our Lord and Savior. For our text today, these men all had to do their part. First, there was the reconciliation in their personal relationship with God. Then there was the reconciliation with the relationship between one another. And then there was that intertwined relationship with all three of them. All had to do their part. God had to follow Paul had to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then these men, they had to say, okay, I'm going to step out and I'm going to trust that this is what God wants to do. Can I tell you, reconciliation is never one-sided. Husband and wife, if only one of you is working towards it, you're never going to get to where God wants you to be. It takes both of you. Mom and dad, children, as much as we want it for our children, it's going to take all of us being a part of this. It's never one-sided. The second thing is, these are quick, reconciliation, it's a big subject, and it's emotional. The heart feels the weight and the release. Philemon, he must have had so many emotions. He has anger, he has resentment. I mean, we kind of get the picture that he had been stolen from. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Man, I hate that feeling. Years and years ago, I lived in Country Village. I was mowing in my backyard. I had my garage door up, and I had all my little fishing equipment. I didn't have much, but I had it all set out front. And while I was mowing in my backyard, I came back around to put my mower up, and all of my fishing equipment was gone. Someone had went in there and stole it. Do you know how I felt at that moment? I did not feel like lifting up my praise at that moment. You know why? I didn't feel like saying, oh, gee, someone stole my fishing equipment. They must have needed it more than I did. I didn't say that at all. I was looking around like, who stole my fishing pole, you know? I mean, I wanted to get after him. And if I found him, I was going to take that fishing pole and whip him with it, you know? Because I'm like, nobody has a right to walk into someone else's garage and steal their stuff. I don't care what it is. It may be an old Craftsman wrench. It's not yours, so don't take it, right? That's the smallest of things. So when you have something like this happen, especially in the time period in which we're talking about, it's pretty significant. So Philemon, he has all of these emotions. I'm sure there's anger. I'm sure there is frustration. There's that sense of loss. There's that sense of redemption that he wants to show the people around him that, you know, that he's the boss. He can handle this. He can take care of this. I'm sure there's all kinds of emotions that he has to work through. And then there's also the emotion of, you know what, though? I've heard the gospel, and I've been changed by Christ. And so now we know the Holy Spirit's working inside of him because that's why he's about to receive this letter. He's got to work through a lot of different emotions to get to the place where reconciliation is going to happen. But then also it's going to happen in each one of these involved. Reconciliation requires us to face the reality of all our emotions. And can I tell you, a lot of times we don't go to these tough places because maybe it's not for you, but to me, I feel like this is a pretty tough word and a pretty tough message. Because when you talk about being reconciled and you talk about messing with your emotions, a lot of us really don't want to go there because we don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want it to look like we're wrong. You know, well, I want to be reconciled, but I want them to know that it's their fault. You know what I mean? I'm willing to be reconciled. I'm willing to be restored, but they need to see all of their faults. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about, right? It puts us in a very vulnerable moment when you have to talk it out on both sides and you have to see it from both sides. So reconciliation, you better believe it, it's going to be emotional. That's why we need God to lead the way because he's the one that's going to give us peace and strength through that. The next thing I'd add to that is simple. Reconciliation is certainly not easy. Nothing about the cross of Calvary, going back to our relationship with God, nothing about that was easy. Jesus paid a heavy price for us to be reconciled. When I think about this text today, even though Paul seems to effortlessly write this moving letter, man, he was stepping out in faith. Because he's going to be held responsible for omniscience to go back. I'm still struggling with that, and I had it so good. But he was the one saying, I want you to go back. So he's really, really stepping out in faith. So he's got this confident faith. But then we have this slave that if he goes back, he doesn't know what's going to happen. His life could be taken. He could be beaten. He could be treated harshly. So for him, what do I see? I see some courageous faith for this new man in Christ. Then I see the owner. And I see all the things that he's going to have to do. And he's going to have to step out in faith and say, you know what? This actually may work. So when I think about reconciliation not being easy, it's really a step of faith. And how many of you know that faith is rarely defined as being something easy? The last couple of things, number four, reconciliation, it's wrapped in humility. Christ took the form of a servant. He was hung on the cross as a criminal. He did that for you and I so we can be reconciled to God. Each one of these men had to humble themselves if true reconciliation was going to take place. Can I tell you, that's a hard one too. To be reconciled with others, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to lay down some things. Even some things that you might be right about, you're going to have to lay it down to be able to hear the other person out right. Humility goes a long way in our relationships with one another. We get prideful. Why do we get prideful? We get angry. Why do husband and wives struggle so much? because they just get angry. And then they don't want to be wrong. And then they just keep pushing. And then they just keep pushing. And why is there that rebellious spirit in the house? Because once that anger gets happening and once that takes hold, nobody wants to be wrong. And everybody wants to be right. And then all of a sudden, we have built this foundation of being right. And then we've built this wall of being right. And then we've built this fortress of being right. Can I tell you, to be reconciled, that wall has to come down. And for that wall to come down, humility has to take place. Right? Again, we have to go back to Christ. He humbled himself by stepping out of heaven, taking the form of a servant, dying on a cross. He was right, we were wrong, but he humbled himself in order to initiate the reconciliation that you and I needed. When you think about it like that, man, it really speaks to our heart and speaks to our lives. Then the last thing we see, if it's really going to take place, is reconciliation is going to be made evident, not just in our words, by how we walk in it. We speak it, and then we walk in it. How many of you can say here this morning, you're thankful that you've been reconciled with God? Amen. Without raising your hand, how many know that God wants to take what he's doing inside of your life, and he wants to spread that in your family? A little tough this morning, I know it is, because it's getting so specific. When I think about this letter, Paul saw what reconciliation would do. Not just was he doing it for these two men that had become his friends and who had become followers of Christ. What would this look like if this man, Philemon, took back who once was a slave, now takes him back into his home as a brother in Christ? What does that speak to the other people in the household? What does that speak to the families around? What does that speak to the other people within the community? That was an incredible testimony of the power of God at work. And it never would have happened if those three men didn't choose to walk in it. So that's where I'm going this morning. Are we walking in what we're saying? We lift up our praise. We cry out to God. We want to be healed. We want to be restored. We want to be reconciled. We want it to all work out. But are we taking the next step? And are we walking in it? Because as you see by those five thoughts that I put up there for myself, that can be a pretty difficult step to take. But when you take it, how many of you know, with each step, the chains are falling off? Have you ever been, think with me, have you ever been in a relationship where it was completely falling apart? But then as God began to restore it, and as you begin to walk through those difficult steps, with each step you took, man, you felt a little bit more lighter. You felt a little bit more at peace. You got more confident. With each step, you were gaining that courage. With each step, you were understanding, wow, this feels good. Now, in that, there was a couple of those steps that were like, man, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I can do this. Because you're hurt and you're broken. Because when we're talking about reconciliation, we're talking about things that are broken, right? Things that are hurt, things that are lost, things that have been dark, things that have been oppressive. We're talking about some pretty heavy issues of life. So when you talk about being reconciled and walking towards that, again, it's going to be a little bit difficult. But just as we sing in our songs, man, those chains, they're breaking. They're falling away. With each word that is gentle, with each word of forgiveness, with each word of acceptance, with each word of just reaching out to one another, man, it starts to change. When the Lord reconciled my marriage with Michelle, we never did get divorced, but we were on the cusp of getting divorced. Way back when, youth pastor here at Coweta, 3 years in, marriage is literally falling apart. Never in the world would I thought that I would need reconciliation in my marriage because I had found the love of my life. And there was no way I was going to fail her or ever give up on her. But man, I allowed a lot of stuff to get in the way of our relationship. So the Lord revealed that to us. And we began to take some steps to have that marriage reconciled. Now, I am a guy. I am a typical dude, all right? So when I say, hey, let's make it right, 5 minutes later, I'm right and good to go. You know what I'm talking about? Let's go get a milkshake. Let's go watch a movie. Life is good. Praise the Lord. Bless God. Amen. I'm a typical dude. My wife, I won't say typical woman because that'll get me in trouble. We're wired different, though. We know that, right? For her, it was much deeper. It was deep. It hurt. She was broken. I didn't cheat on her. I just gave all my time to other areas instead of her. She was just hurt and like, that's not the man I married. It's not the man I fell in love with. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and reconcile that relationship, man, it started to feel really good. Now again, a year in, I'm looking and I remember there'd be certain moments and certain times, Valentine's or whatever special days at Martin Memories. I'm like, are we good? You know, we're getting there. We started to tell our story publicly and I'd hear her give the testimony and I'm like, oh, that's right. We're good. We're good. And then she'd be like, now we're still working on it. And I'm like, oh man. Why? What are we, how long? Like 3 years in, you know. I'm like, are we good? She's like, we're pretty close. I'll take it. I'll receive that in the name of Jesus. Right? Reconciliation. Boy, there's a lot that goes into it. And God wants to do that in your life.